Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verses 1 through 10, and then picking back up at 16 through 17. And that'll be on Pew Bible page 477. Let us listen to God's word. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my cry of supplication. In the day of my trouble, I call on you, for you will answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. Nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the child of your serving girl. Show me a sign of your favor, so that those who hate me may see it and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comfort me. Our gospel lesson, our New Testament lesson, comes from the letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 6, verses 1b, so that's the start of the second sentence of that verse, all the way through chapter or verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Shall we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin. Once for all, for the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, that it guides us and keeps us, that it leads us to serve you in this world that you have created. Lord, be with the meditations of our minds and our hearts as we consider your word, as it leads us forward and guides us to be your people in a world full of brokenness, hurt, and pain. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm watching a commercial, any commercial, and they suddenly start listing off possible non-uses for whatever product it is. And in my head, I just want to shake my head. Because who would do that? Who wants to use that product for that? And then I realize in a moment that they don't say that for no reason. It's like when they print on children's fake toy food, "This is not food." There's a reason why they print that. There's a reason why certain products say, "Do not eat or take internally." There's a reason why certain cleaning products don't spray in your eyes. Well, but why are you telling me that? Oh, because someone at some point did. Now, there are moments in Scripture where you just sit there and you read them and you're like, nobody ever thought this, did they? And then you realize that Paul, and it tends to be Paul who writes this, wrote the letter dealing with the particular subject for a very specific reason. He's not writing about people saying, well, we should just sin all the more so that God's grace could increase, because somebody somewhere was thinking that it was a good idea to increase God's grace through increasing sin. So that's where we start today. One of those moments. Now, it's hard when we see these moments to fully understand and engage, because in a lot of ways they feel and seem somewhat ridiculous. It is kind of 2,000 years later where we look at the idea that you sin more so that grace increases is a ridiculous concept. And yet, it's not that out of left field to think of. It's not that odd for people to think. Now, we can imagine that somehow this idea of increasing grace through increasing sin is a problem. And it is. Because if sin is increasing, that is a divide between humanity and God. And if you're widening the chasm, yes, grace does increase, but you're not continuing the appropriate steps of following God. Because it fails to understand what all sin does and what all sin is. I mean, sin isn't just something. It is this brokenness in our world and in our lives. Sin is pervasive in our lives. It is, as Daniel Migliore, the theologian I met first, I encountered his writings in seminary, wrote, all that contravenes the will of God, all that goes against the will of God, as this is expressed in special revelation, that is the will of God expressed in special revelation by the Ten Commandments, the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or known by some degree by general revelation, conscience, a sense of morality. Sin is all that goes against what God has set out. Now, this is one of those moments where, as you think how sin is, what sin is, the idea of increasing it to increase grace might need your head to be reboot. Because no one, at least I would hope no one would say, let's get more bad things to happen so that we can have more good to counterbalance and appreciate the good more. Would we? Now, the fact is, though, that someone was arguing to the church, specifically in Rome, but to the churches in general, that to increase sin, that negative reality meant to increase the grace of God. Now, on its most basic levels, we can tell that this is not good. Now, from our faith, it's like trying to chop wood with a pair of pliers. It's not the right thing. As our Reformed tradition states through the standards of faith, particularly one creed and confession that we've already read from today, Heidelberg Catechism. It talks about guilt, about grace, and then there's another piece that those who would say, let us sin more to increase grace, see where we're going? They forgot the whole part called gratitude. Gratitude, where there is a response to God's grace. They want all of the sin, all of the grace, but none of the gratitude. Now, gratitude is a wonderful thing, but specifically in terms of faith, it's something else, something more. We all know that point in our lives when we teach our kids, what do you say? Well, just saying thank you to God for the whole grace movement with us, in us, through us, just doesn't quite get to where we're going, does it? How do you thank God for all that God did with Christ, through Christ? What does gratitude look like? Is it simply a thank you? Well, anybody who's ever taught a young kid to say thank you know, you do the little back of your hand nudge in the middle of their back. What do you say? What do?
Thank you.
They say thank you as quickly as possible, as half-heartedly as possible, so they can get it done. You see this with kids trick-or-treating. You know, what you prompt them. What do you say? Thank you. And it's literally, thank you starts with thank, and then they're pivoting on their heels. They're off the steps, off the stoop, onto the next house by the end of you. Do we do that with God? Yeah, well, yeah, we do. But is it sufficient to just give a mumbled thank you to God? To just give a mumbled or a half-hearted thank you to God? No. We are to die to sin and be alive in Christ. That is the path of gratitude. See, gratitude is not a moment. It's not one thing. It is a path that we are on. It is a lifelong journey of gratitude. Now, the reality is it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And if it was easy, it wouldn't be a piece of faith. You see, we need to work at this process, this path. It isn't a one and done thing where we look at God and say, thanks, we're good. It is a journey for us. And I hate to single out kids, because kids aren't just the ones who do this with thank yous. When we show gratitude, often it's, hey, thanks for dinner, onto the car and home. We don't show our thanks often as adults either. We think of when we're kids, there's this element of, well, what do you do more? What do you do more? How do you show you're thankful? Yeah. Some of us make our kids write thank you cards for birthday presents. It's a little something more, a little bit more. We can't skate by or skim by with our gratitude with Christ. We are called on to live it out. Through the choices we make, through the ways we live. Now, that leads us to the inconvenient truth. In verse 10, Paul makes this statement. The death he died, of course, referencing Christ's death. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. The life he lives to God. We aren't suddenly just no longer sinners. We are people who need to live a process of being gracious towards God, showing our gratitude seeking to sin no more. And then there comes the hard, harsh reality. We need to embrace a few things if this is to be our lives. There's a burden on us of sacrifice, of giving of ourselves and giving of what we want. Being able to be better than our worst or lesser impulses. Gratitude, the path of gratitude means setting aside how small we want to be, how bitter, angry, frustrated, whatever we want to be, and being or trying to be as great and gracious as Christ. Trying to be as great and as gracious as Christ. That's not easy, is it? Not easy in the basic pieces of life, because humans, we're not at our best all the time. We're not at our best often 50% of the time. We try and be the best we can be. We try and be as good as God is to us, and yet we fall short. As we live our lives in Christ, we need to be filled and understanding of two things. The first is the ability to live every day trying to be more like Christ. You think of how you build a tower. How do you build a tower? One block at a time. How do you eat a hamburger, a sandwich, whatever, elephant, whatever you want to throw in here, you do it one piece at a time. So every day, what are you doing? Living more like Christ. Trying to live more like Christ. Trying to be more like Christ. Opportune word is what? Trying. You are working at it. Working to get there. That's not easy. If Christ is the only one who is ever without sin, that is a high level to get to. That is a high standard to meet. But it's a high standard that we need to attempt to live into. In our house, there's a phrase Liam will throw out right now. Do or do not, there is no try. You know Yoda. The fact is, there is a try in faith. There is always a try. We must try. But with that trying comes this second piece. We need to embrace the reality of failure. We are going to fail in how we live out our lives following Christ. We are going to fall short. You think about this. Even if there was a great athlete and we were trying to live out how great they were, a great speechwriter, whatever great you can think of, if we are trying to live out and be on their level, are we ever going to hit that point? Or are we always going to come up a little short? Because we're not them. We are the great, great things that we are. We are the best, hopefully, us that we can be, but we are not Michael Jordan, we are not Dr. King, we are not on those levels of excellence. But we can try. We can try to be on those levels. We can try and do that. And with trying comes the ability and permission from God to fail, to fall short. One of the hard parts with failure is it can be disheartening. If you fail enough times, it's hard to keep on getting back up. It's hard to keep on going. And that is the challenge for all of us as we live out this path of grace and gratitude. To continue to get back up when we fall short, when we don't live up to what we could do or be. That we always strive and try. I don't know about you, but when I fall down, there are sometimes where I fall hard enough that I don't want to get right back up. I know what joints are going to hurt. I know what pain is going to be there. I sometimes want to just sit down there and be like, I'm good. I'll just roll over, cover me with a blanket, let me go. But I get back up. And that's our walk of faith as well. Because along that path of gratitude that we are living out, we are going to stumble, we are going to fall, we are going to get banged up, beat up, and scraped. And then because we are persistent in our faith, we will get back up, we will dust ourselves off, and take more steps. Because that is what we are called to be and called to do. So as we are the banged up brothers and sisters in Christ, let us continue to walk that path of faith. Continue to walk the path of gratitude, where we continue to not continue to sin that grace abounds, but work steadily and bit by bit against the sin in our lives. To work to be free from it. To work to live into that example of Christ. Trusting in His grace and showing our gratitude through walking that path. Brothers and sisters, let us be persistent in that walk. Amen. Children of God, let us respond to the gifts of God.